You know, there is extreme value in memorizing scripture. Because there are life moments when you may not have your Bible with you. And there are moments in life when perhaps you have an inkling of what you'd like to pull out of the Bible, but you don't remember exactly where it is. But if you commit it to memory, you know where it's at, and it can be recalled at a time when God needs to speak to you. You know, this week, Marjorie Simmons, who's on our prayer team, on Monday, she developed a pain in her hip, and she couldn't walk and was in bed for a couple days, and finally was taken to the hospital. And they're trying to diagnose what's wrong with her. And as I walked into the room to see her, she said, "Pastor, you'll never guess what scripture's dancing through my head. Ah, could it be the Lord is my shepherd? I shall not want. I have no reason to worry when the shepherd is caring for me." You see, Marjorie was holding that and applying it to her life. There is value in memorizing scripture and carrying it with you all the time. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And so during the summer, we're arming you with the Psalm of Confidence. That's what the Psalm 23 is. That as I walk through life and I experience all of the challenges and stresses of life, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And don't we need that reality check once in a while? Because life can oftentimes overwhelm us to the point where we forget reality. And the reality is, if Jesus is Lord, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And so we started exploring this whole deal of the Lord is my shepherd. We've done it the last 2 weeks, and I want to continue because it is such a major theme in the Bible. And we got to ask ourselves, if it's a major theme in the Bible, if it's a major theme that God wants to get across to us, then it must have some value that we best grab onto. And we best allow it to seep into our souls so that we live with it each and every day. And so what I want to do today is I want to start out with another word about the shepherd from God's word, Ezekiel 34. And I want you to follow along and see what God says about being a shepherd. He says, "My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them." Now, let's get this clear. He's talking about us. "They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them." And he goes on. "For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will tend them in a good pasture. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak." Now, there are three things that we can conclude from this self-identified description of God as the shepherd and his relationship with sheep. Three things that we can conclude from this. The first one is, I have a God who knows me. We said it before, it's worth saying again for us to know that we are not just a number. He calms our fears by not allowing us to walk through life anonymously. That there is, when we feel all alone, when we feel like no one cares, the bottom line is, the truth of the universe is that I have a God who knows me. He knows my needs. He knows my stresses. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my fears. He knows my foibles. And there's great comfort in that I have a God who knows me. You have a God who knows you. But secondly, Not only do I have a God who knows me, from Ezekiel 34, I know that I have a God who searches for me. When I wander, he searches for me. Sheep never go looking for the shepherd. That's never something that the sheep do. It's the other way around. He's out looking for them. Even if the sheep aren't even thinking about the shepherd, he pursues them to the ends of the earth. I love the fact that I have a God who knows me and who searches for me when I wander, who is a loving father who stands and waits for the prodigal son in the distance, a shepherd who looks for the lost sheep. When Jared was a little boy, his parents were careful to teach him his phone number and address in case he was ever lost. And they drilled it into him. Jared, what is your phone number? What is your address? In case someday he got lost, he would be able to tell somebody what his address was and what his phone number is. One night, he and his dad went walking before bed, and they were walking through a wooded area. And he decided to test little Jared's knowledge of where he lived. And so he asked him, he said, Jared, how far are we from home? The little boy says, Dad, I don't know. And he said, well, where are you? And he goes, Dad, I don't know. And then his dad said, good-naturedly, he says, Jared, it sounds to me like you're lost. And Jared says, confidently, with a big grin on his face, he said, nope, I can't be lost. I'm with you. Man, we need to own that, don't we? That as we wander through life, as we walk through life, we're not lost because of not our ability to diagnose where we are and where we're going and exactly what strategy we need to take and what path we need. I'm not lost because of who I'm with. I'm with the shepherd. And the shepherd cares for me, and he searches for me. He searches for you when you wander. He searches for you when you're confused, when you're so busy that the important can't push its way into your life. God is there to search for us and to guide us. And thirdly, the shepherd desires to give me rest. The shepherd desires to give me rest, and how we need that. To give us rest. The Bible also calls it to give us peace that passes all human understanding. I love that phrase. That what God wants to give us is a peace that passes human understanding. In other words, the circumstances that you're in should warrant frenetic activity. It should warrant tremendous worry, concern. But God wants to give us a peace that passes all human understanding. In other words, it is ununderstandable to outside observers how we could experience peace, how we could experience rest. You know, we live noisy lives. And we don't really recognize it because we're the frog in the kettle. You know, and so we look at everybody else, and there's this frenetic activity that's going on all around us. And so we get on board, we get in the stream, and we don't realize that we live noisy lives filled with a cacophony of voices and activities. You don't really realize it truly until you go to another culture. You know, when I went to India, I could not believe the difference between the cultural norm of activity in India over against what we experience, because it's so much slower and people are moving slower and they're not all uptight with schedules and activities, and there's just a lot of downtime, and it's like, are you kidding me? People that have gone to Mexico on mission trips come back, and the number one thing they say is that in fact, they term it that, you know, they're on Mexican time, which means if you've got a meeting at 1:30, could be 2, could be 2:30. That's Mexican time. They take time out of their day for a siesta. What's that about? My son, one of my sons, married a Mexican girl.
Wow, what a difference.
Because my son, not only, you know, is he Americanized, he's cultured, but he's also wound tight even in the culture. And so everything with him is, you know, in order and needs to be done. And, you know, there's a list and here we go. And his wife is, it's all good. Way laid back. Drives my son insane. Of course, he drives her insane. You see, we live in a culture where activity is almost revered to being godlike. And parents, you know, will put their kids in, you know, enormous activities so that they're doing nothing but running kids here and there and here and there and here and there. The whole family ratchets it up, you know, the stress level because there is so much frenetic activity. And in the midst of that, God says, I want to give you rest. And wow, for us as Americans, that's a foreign concept. He wants to give us rest. You know, even people in spiritual circles, you know, even pastors. I mean, some of the people that I've seen that violate, you know, giving yourself some breathing room and relaxing and resting are pastors. In fact, at one time in my life, I was probably in that category. A pastor went to a psychologist because he was concerned about his stuttering son. And so he went and he told him, and he had the psychologist talk to, you know, the son and to, you know, prescribe a treatment. And the pastor came home and he was ranting and raving to his wife. He says, what's the matter? He says, that psychologist is a quack. Why is he a quack? Because he told me that I was responsible for his speech defect and that I was ruining my boys' lives. He had the gall to ask me, when was the last time I took a vacation? And I told him that it had been a long, long time, you know, that I was busy, that I had, you know, people to care for, and, you know, I couldn't take a vacation. In fact, you know, I told him, I said, the devil doesn't take a vacation, so why should I? And then he had the gall to say to me, since when is the devil your model? Wow. And he's right. He's right. Let's take a quiz to determine if your life is noisy and out of control busy. You know you're a workaholic when all your Christmas cards come from business associates. Or you know you're overstressed and you're working too much if you go to back to school night and you don't know which school your kids attend. You know, you wear a beeper to church, or you put your phone on vibrate, and when it goes off during church, you're tempted to answer it. That's too busy. Or your family refers to you as occupant. Or you unwind after work by watching The Late Show with Conan O'Brien when you just get off work. Or if you take business-related reading material into the bathroom, that's when you know you got a problem. This isn't the kind of life that God wants for us. There's a solution that God wants to give. The shepherd is the solution for a noisy life. Listen to Psalm 23, verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Gave you a word about the shepherd. How about a word about the sheep? Let's look at sheep for just a minute, because this is a powerful verse, not only about the design of the shepherd, that the shepherd has for our lives, but one of rest and refreshment. He makes me lie down in green pastures. It's a revealing verse about sheep, because in researching this, you know, I've discovered that there is something amazing, that the strange thing about sheep is that because of their very makeup, it is almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. Four requirements that the shepherd has to take care of, or the sheep will not lay down. Owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free from, first of all, fear. They will not lay down if they're afraid. Is it any wonder that we're called sheep?
Isn't that true of us too? That fear will keep us agitated. It'll keep us frozen. It'll keep us unable to experience peace. We dealt with that last week. Fear and worry aren't a part of God's plan for us. About, you know, what God wants to do is he wants to remove fear from our lives so that we can lay down, so that we can relax, so that we can experience peace. Secondly, the sheep has to be free from tension. Tension with other sheep. Often in the flock, there's tension, as there is when you get any group together. There's tension because of rivalry or positioning or competition for status, self-assertion. And isn't that true of us? How often is peace of mind destroyed in our lives because of a broken relationship? Because of something that somebody said to us. Some snub, and it removes the opportunity for peace to be a part of our lives. That's not God's plan for us. The shepherd wants something else for us. He wants us to lie down in green pastures. But thirdly, the sheep will not lie down, not only if they're afraid, not only if there's tension with other sheep, but they need to be free from aggravation. And for a sheep, aggravation is in nasal flies and bot flies and warble flies and ticks. It's literally impossible for them to lie down and rest. Only with the constant grooming of the shepherd are they able to lie down. Is it any wonder that God calls us sheep? Torment and aggravation aren't in God's plan for us as we live this life. And lastly, sheep can't be made to lie down unless they are free of hunger and thirst. They will not lie down if they're hungry. Lying down in green pastures is a picture of paradise. Plenty of satisfaction for the sheep amidst lush green pastures and, as we're going to see next week, lounging next to a beautiful stream. People who have a hungry heart and a thirsting spirit are like those sheep who will not relax as long as they're hungry. If the sheep are hungry, they will go rooting for food rather than lying down. And so the shepherd has to take care of that need. God's will for you is not to walk around with a hungry heart, a heart that longs for something else. God wants to meet that. Sheep won't lie down unless they're free from fear, from tension, from aggravation, from hunger and thirst. Sounds like us. And therefore, the shepherd has a word for you. The shepherd has a word for you, and shepherd has a word for me. It is this: rest. He wants us to rest. And it's an acronym, and let's look at it. He wants us to rest by this. Number one, he wants to have us realize our worth. You need to realize your worth. One of the main reasons people are in an uproar in life is because they work too much. Many people are working too much. And the reason most people overwork is because they confuse their work with their worth. Do you get that? We confuse in America our work with our worth. We think that if we work a whole lot, achieve a whole lot, that we're worth a whole lot. We confuse what we do with who we are. In America, we get our primary identity from what we do. It's one of the first questions that we ask people when we meet them. What do you do? Automatically, subconsciously, then assigning worth. I mean, we don't go through that, you know, in a conscious way, but it's what do you do? We confuse our work with our worth in America. And God says, what you need to do is you need to see yourself as you really are. You see, the Bible doesn't teach that our work is our worth. It says that our worth is regardless of what our work is. Many of you grew up with a little phrase in your mind that says, you're a nobody. You don't matter. That you just really don't live up. Could be that a teacher told you that or gave you that impression. Could be that a former friend did that or gave you that impression. Could be that a sister or brother did that or gave you that impression. Or could be that a parent said that to you or gave you that impression, that you're never going to amount to much, that you're really not worth much, that you really don't matter. And we carry that with us our whole lives, and it motivates it. It motivates us. Some of us want to say, oh, I'll show them. I will prove my worth by my accomplishments, my achievements. Ted Turner, he started CNN. He's a wealthy billionaire. Years ago, he won the Man of the Year award, and he received his award, and as he was giving his award speech, he lifted his trophy up to the sky, obviously, we find out, to his dead father, and said, "Is this good enough for you?" In a crowd of people. You think Ted Turner was carrying since he was a little kid that you don't matter, that you will never amount to much? And no amount of achievements is going to satisfy that in Ted Turner's. He'd probably die with that, since Ted Turner doesn't have a lot of time for God. You see, we carry that with us. Many years later, after the statement, we still hear the little inner voice that says, you've got to be paddling, you got to be working, you got to earn, your worth. You got to prove that your dad or your friend or your teacher, that they weren't right. When the fact of the matter is, the antidote is to realize what God says about you. And God says that you matter more than the rest of creation, that you can relax, that you don't have to prove your worth, that if you were made by God, then you're worth it. If you really understand and feel that you are worth something to God, and not just know it, but really feel it, adopt it, it'll change your life. You don't spend your whole life trying to win the approval of other people. You don't spend your whole life trying to manifest your worth to the rest of the world, to everybody else, that I really do matter. I am somebody, darn it. When you own the fact that you are valuable to the creator of the universe, will you look at this? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, he says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? What does that say other than you are valuable to God? If God notices even when a bird falls to the ground and takes care of birds, don't you think that he'll take care of you? Because he says you are valuable to him. Let me give you some truth, sheep. You will never understand how much God loves you here on earth. I can say it, I can try and illustrate it, and we will not grasp how long and wide and deep and high is God's love. I hope to grow in grasping onto it, but the fact of the matter is, I cannot know the full measure of God's love for me. You can't know that either. The second thing that we need to know and adopt is that there is nothing that you can do that will make God love you more than he already does. Work away. But it's not going to change the way that God feels about you. God loves you, and nothing you can do that can make him love you more. And conversely, there's nothing that you can do that will make him love you less. That's the biggie. You see, he loves his sheep. And it's not because they're performers. He loves his sheep. You can't know how much he loves you. You can't do anything to make him love you more. You can't do anything to make him love you less. He loves you. That's what we sheep need to understand. So you need to realize who you are, who you really are in God's eyes. And secondly, enjoy what you have now. A key to experiencing peace is to enjoy what we've got now, because much of the tension that we create in life comes from our preoccupation with acquiring. Can you be so preoccupied into getting more that you don't enjoy what you've got? We've talked about this a little bit. This is the contentment mode that we in America have a hard time living. Can you be so busy trying with the desire to acquire more and more that you don't enjoy what's already in your garage?
Why do we have so many storage units in this country? Isn't that weird? We've got so much stuff we can't even store it in our house. Above my garage when I moved in to this house 20 years ago, I put a bunch of stuff that was very valuable up above my garage, and I just haven't gotten around to getting back to it. And I haven't touched anything up there in 20 years. I don't even know what's up there anymore. I need a storage unit. But we're so busy getting more and more and more that the stuff that we got before that we wanted so badly gets pushed to the side and stored. We need to enjoy what we have. We have these beautiful homes, and oftentimes we're never in it to be enjoying the home because we've got so much frenetic activity going on in our lives. We need to enjoy what we have. Philippians 4, verse 11, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. We need to learn that the greatest things in life aren't things. They're people. As a pastor, dealing with people's frenetic lives, but also being at people's momentous points in life, and I've been at many deathbeds, holding the hands of many people who were about to meet Jesus. And would you be surprised to know that not once in my 30 plus years of ministry, not once have I had somebody on their deathbed say, you know, Pastor, I sure wish I'd have spent more time at the office. Not once. I have heard that I wish I had given more attention to my children. I wish I would have given more attention to my marriage. I wish I'd have spent time, more time, with those people that I love. That I hear. Enjoy what you have while you've got it, and don't be worrying about getting more all the time, because it destroys peace. And the S in rest is slow down. We need to slow down. A lot of tension, aggravation comes from the breakneck speed that we run through life with. We need to make a conscious decision to make time for other things besides work, besides activity. I have to decide how many hours I realistically want to spend, doing the task of earning a living, and then meet that every week and spend time with God alone, with my family. I need to schedule time for myself. These are important elements in life as well as there are important elements in life as well as work. And God says, I want you to slow down. God knew this is important. How important did God think this was? Exodus chapter 20, 6 days a week are set apart for your daily duties and regular work, but the seventh day is a day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. This is called a commandment. It's one of the big 10. And let me tell you, on the scale of importance, it's number 4. It comes before do not murder. Do not steal. It's important that God has put into play that we need rest. God says that one day off every week is the rule. This is the fourth commandment, part of the Big Ten. It's exactly what he wants for us. It's so important that God just put it in there and said, this is a key to life. You need to rest. Every seventh day, you take a day off. And if you're not taking a day off, it means that you're breaking the Ten Commandments. This is not my statement to you. It is God's statement to us. The Bible calls it the Sabbath. That's the fancy word for it, Sabbath. Sabbath means a day of rest. And it doesn't mean a wasted day. It doesn't mean, almost a day of rest is ugly in America. The fact of the matter, it is not a wasted day. The story is told of two guys who had the tiring job of clearing a field of trees. And the contract that they signed called for them to be paid per tree.
And so Bill wanted the day to be profitable, and so he grunted and he sweated and he swung the axe relentlessly. And Ed, on the other hand, he seemed to be working about half as fast. He even took a rest, and he sat off to the side for a few minutes every once in a while. And Bill was chopping away, and every muscle, every tendon in his body was aching, and it hurt, and it was just screaming out for some relief. And at the end of the day, Bill was terribly sore, but Ed was smiling, telling jokes. Ed was in a good mood. Ed had cut down more trees, amazingly, than Bill, who'd been working frenetically all day. And Bill said, "How did you do that?" He says, "I noticed that you were, you know, you worked and you, I didn't take a break, and you were taking a break all day. How did you outwork me?" And Ed smiled at him and he said, "Did you notice that while I was resting, I was sharpening my axe?" Bill's using a dull axe the whole day. Ed, on the other hand, relaxed and sharpened himself so that he could be successful. What should we do with our day off, with our Sabbath? You don't use it to catch on work that you haven't finished. You don't do. What do you do on the Sabbath? You rest your body. You need it. You recharge your emotions. That's the way you sharpen life, is to rest. God says so. And in fact, on that Sabbath is a time for ultimate rest, in resting in the arms of the shepherd. It's called worship. And the last one, T. Take a step towards God. You know, there are really three types of fatigue. There's physical fatigue, that's tired muscles. That can be replenished pretty quickly. There's emotional fatigue, that's tired emotions, feelings. There's spiritual fatigue, there's a dry spirit. That's the deepest. Now, you can take a vacation, and a vacation won't help the last two. They may help the physical fatigue, but not emotional and spiritual. You need a relationship with God. You can take a two-week vacation in Tahiti, but it won't settle your spiritual fatigue. There is a need for taking a step towards God, toward replenishing a relationship with God by resting in the arms of the shepherd. A little child, I love this scripture, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I don't know if you know it, but if you've had children, you know that a little kid does not want to take a nap. True? Is that still true? He does not want to take a nap. Resistance to rest is a mark of immaturity, quite frankly. And if you're always working and never take any time to rest, and you're not following the Ten Commandments, what God wants for you, then it's kind of a sign that you're immature. Wow. That child needs to rest. I planned that so that it would fit. Was that yours, Martha? Do you know the scream? Yeah, you think so. Sheep don't like to rest or lie down. And that's why, will you please notice this scripture, chapter 23, verse 2. It says, "He makes me." Let's see it. Next. "He makes me lie down." Did you catch it? He makes you lie down in green pasture. That's a forcing. Has God ever had to make you lie down? Wow. Make you lie down. If you don't slow down, sometimes God will just make you lie down. You know, you need rest. And if you won't do it on your own, guess what? I'll help you. He makes you lie down. You need a relationship with Christ who will help you set the pace of your life. We all do. To take a step toward Him so we can bring sanity to our lives. Take a step towards the shepherd who knows you, who searches for you, who desires to give you rest. And here's some good news. Deuteronomy chapter 4 says, "But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him if you look for Him with all your heart and with all your soul." It says it throughout the Bible, that if you seek the Lord, you will find Him. If you desire to grow closer to Him, you will grow closer to Him, because the barrier is us. The barrier is us, because we have a shepherd who's searching for us when we wander, and He wants to love us. You know, I love this scripture. that Jesus says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Remember that? This is an important deal. God wants peace laid over our lives. He wants us to be refreshed and renewed. I love the message paraphrase from Matthew. It says, are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Close your eyes. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Lord, I'm so thankful that you love us, that you're our shepherd, and that you are one who knows each one of us, our strengths, our weaknesses, our joys, our sorrows, our challenges, our victories. I'm thankful, Lord, that you search for us when we wander, and we do wander, and that you desire to give us rest. You desire to give us peace. You desire that we would live life to its fullest. And so, Lord, I would pray that each one of us today as we leave here, that we would have a firm grasp in realizing who we really are. That we are loved by the Creator of the universe. We're loved by you. That, Lord, that we would indeed enjoy what we have, that we would live with a sense of contentment and thanksgiving in what you've given us, the people that you've placed us with, the blessings that we have at our very fingertips, that we would have the maturity to slow down and to enjoy the important things in life, a relationship with you, a relationship with the people that you've placed in our lives, and that we'd take time to take a step towards you. That we would not ignore our relationship with you. We desire to grow with you and desire to be with you, to pray to you, to listen to your word, to have time to develop a deeper walk with you. Lord, that is the recipe for peace. And so we give you that. Lord, work that in us as sheep. This doesn't come naturally for us. So work with us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.